Good morning to each one. Could we kneel for prayer? Yes, Father, we need you, and I need you this morning. Father, as we enter this next segment of the service, Father, I pray that you would speak through me, Father, and help me to get out of the way and be small enough that you can work. Father, I believe there's a message you would have us to hear this morning, especially as we look forward to this next week at boot camp. And we want to get everything out of it that you would have for us as a church and as individuals. And Father, would you help us to hear? Would you help us to obey? Just bless each one that's here this morning, Father, and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I greet you all in Jesus' name. I want to welcome you visitors here this morning. Thank you for being with us. We hope you can be blessed and encouraged with us this morning. The title of my message this morning is The Key to Spiritual Enlightenment. And I realize that's a pretty broad statement for me to take on myself. And I tremble just a little bit doing that. I'm welcoming anyone that can give input or balance in this after the service. Feel free to do so. But I do believe that Jesus has given us, in Mark chapter 4, you can turn there, Mark chapter 4, verse 24, He has given us the key to spiritual enlightenment. Now before we read this, let's talk just a little bit about what it means to be enlightened. Enlightenment means not being to have knowledge, to be informed, to be mature, to have insight or understanding on a subject. And I believe if I would ask you all to raise your hands, every single Christian here desires to be an enlightened Christian. We desire light. We desire knowledge. We desire insight, maturity. If we don't desire that, something's terrible wrong. Every Christian desires enlightenment. We want true experience in our Christian lives. There are people that are yearning for true Christian experience. We all desire that. We want a deeper and richer, ongoing experience. And I believe God has placed that within us, this desire and this craving to have something newer and deeper and richer every day, every year of our lives. God has placed that within us, and sadly, mankind has distorted that and goes after gadgets and pleasures, always seeking for something deeper. But God has made it and placed that in us so we can only find that in Him. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, how to find that richer experience as we go on. We all come to this world as babies with no knowledge, no understanding. You know, it's amazing our little son is still very small, but he's starting to reach for things. There's just something in them that desires, something in them that wants to grow, that wants to stretch themselves beyond their current abilities. But as we mature, we learn. But some people seem to have more knowledge on a given subject or in general than others do. And the difference between those people and the rest of us is that they have applied themselves to know. They've given themselves to understand a subject. But you know, head knowledge, or as much as we, as someone may study up on a subject and know a lot of something, head knowledge pales in comparison to real experience. The college graduate with a bachelor of whatever he may have, at least to the insightful person, is not going to be much compared to the veteran of 50 years in that field. Because the veteran has experience, the other one just has head knowledge. I'm just giving us a few concepts of life before we get into the message. When it comes to real life situations, the veteran of 50 years is going to have far more weight and authority on a subject than the person that just came out of college. That's the way it should be anyways. Another principle of life is that of being faithful in little, faithful in much. Jesus taught it in the parable of the talents, and we're going to look at that a little bit more deeper later. But if you're faithful in something very small in life, you will also be faithful in that which is bigger. And if you want to know where to invest time into a person or whatever it may be, you're going to look if that person is being faithful in the small things of life before you go investing bigger things into them. A faithful person in a work environment will almost assuredly climb up the ladder of responsibility and privilege at a place of work. I've watched it happen before. If you see a person that comes into work and he starts out at the bottom, but as he is faithful and applies himself, he climbs up the ladder at work. It's a principle of life. And so now we want to talk about spiritual enlightenment. How is it that some people seem to walk from glory to glory in their Christian lives? They get used in the kingdom. They have such a current, up-to-date relationship with God. It's real. They have true experience. They have insight on the scriptures and just of life in general. There's the wisdom that comes out of those people. They can see clearly. What's their secret? On the other hand, why is it that some of us seem to never be able to grow beyond the basics of the faith? We never get beyond first base. Never graduate beyond first grade. We're always needing to be told, don't do this, and do this. There's always seems to be a need for someone to come along and tell us how we should do it. I'll refer, for those of you that were here, to Brother Levi's message on Wednesday evening. Why is it that some of us need to be pushed like a real mower? Why such spiritual laziness and lethargy? Such little usefulness in the kingdom? Why so powerless? What's the difference in the first group of people and the second group? The secret is found in Mark chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 23 to 25. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Jesus says here, be careful how you hear. There's two kinds of hearing. One is to let it go in one ear, and it goes right out the other. Maybe there's a little fragment of it that stays in between the two ears. Maybe a little, we save it for an interesting tidbit, or stow it away for future reference when a more convenient time comes for us to act upon it. But we don't actually change. It doesn't affect my life and heart. It goes in one ear, out the other, and it's pretty much over with. No action and no obedience. The other is to hear. It goes in the ear, enters down in the heart, and plants itself, and it makes a change in my life. There's action involved. There's a change that happens. So we're talking about head hearing or heart hearing this morning. You know, you can be listening to someone and you're hearing everything they say and you're saying, uh-huh, yeah. But you're focused on something else. You're not really hearing. 10 minutes later, chances are you're not even going to remember what they said. It doesn't register with your intellect. You know, the person who hears God's voice and believes and obeys, it registers with him. It causes a change in his heart. When he hears God speaking to him, there's action. He does something about it. It doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. He obeys and he listens. And Jesus says here that to you that hear shall more be given. The person who hears God is the one that God will continue to reveal himself to. He's the one that God will continue to give light for his path, clarity, understanding, revelation, that enlightenment that we are looking for as Christians. That true and deeper, ever-increasing Christian experience that every one of us is craving. Here's the key to it. How are you hearing what God is saying to you this morning? So, you know, God comes and touches an area of our life, and we respond with the best of our ability. Yes, Lord, I'll obey. I'll do it. Yes, Lord, we obey to the best of our ability. And as we do that, God keeps adding and building and growing our life. It doesn't mean that it's always pain-free. I'm not talking about some pie-in-the-sky experience where we never get hurt again. It's never painful. No, that's growing hurts. It's going to hurt us sometimes. But it does mean that God will be present in our life. And surrender and true Christian growth will be a real part of our day-to-day life. The one who won't hear may have ever so much knowledge, But it's just like the college graduate. It's a whole bunch of book learning and knowledge in his head, but there's no true experience, no true weight behind what he knows. It's nothing more than thoughts in the mind and just a bunch of hot air. You know, I believe this principle works like multiplication. I've always enjoyed math. And we know that, you know, once you start multiplying the numbers, the bigger you get, the more exponentially it grows. And that's the way it is with us when we hear God. The more we hear, the more God grows and gives us an understanding. Hearing and obeying is the key to spiritual enlightenment. Not in having some encounter, dream, vision, or revelation from God. You won't get it at a counseling center. You won't get it by reading some good book necessarily. It depends if it's a biblical book and you obey it or not. But you're not going to find some 10-step key to all of a sudden finding deep spiritual enlightenment. It doesn't work that way. It will work as you obey. Jesus says here, "To you that hear shall more be given." Let's refer to the parable of the talents. The person that had 10 talents, or I'm sorry, I think it was the one that had 5 talents, he was given 5 more talents, and the one, 2, was given 2. But the person that had 1, they took it away from him. Yes. What was the difference? The 2 were using what God had given them. They were applying it. And it may not seem fair. He had 5 talents, and people said that in the parable. That there were some that said that. Lord, he had 5 talents. Jesus said, "To you that hath, shall more be given." God is looking for the faithful person to invest his resources and his light into, not the one that's just going to cover it in a napkin and save it for some future use. That's not the person God will reveal himself to. My father told me over and over and over again as I was a young boy growing up, "Son, with responsibility comes privilege. You want to have the privileges that come along with being responsible, you've got to show yourself responsible. You can't just go off and leave the animals unfed and expect that I'm going to entrust you with more responsibility and privileges. It doesn't work like that." And it's the same way in our Christian life. We can't expect for God to reveal himself to us in deeper, more fuller ways if we won't listen to the things that he has already told us. It won't happen that way. We use in life with talents, with gifts, with abilities, we either use them or we lose them. I can speak Spanish, and when I lived in Bolivia for 2.5 years, at the end of that 2.5 years, communicating was no issue for me. I could speak pretty much fluently, completely fluently. But you know, now if I enter a Spanish conversation, I stumble and fumble around, and I sometimes can't think of words. My sentence structure and grammar is severely downhill from what it used to be because I haven't been using it on a daily basis. And it takes usually a couple months of me being immersed into it before I can get back to where I was again. We either use it or we lose it. I believe that there is in some countries, and I think there's even somewhat of a law here in our own country, that if you're not using a piece of land and someone comes and builds a house and a barn and starts farming that land, and you don't come and do something about it, after a certain period of time, they can at least claim certain rights to that land. I believe in certain countries, they can even claim that land for their own. If you're not using it, others can come and claim it. It's that way in our spiritual life too. Either we will use the abilities and the knowledge that God has given us, or we will lose them. Not only will you not gain new ground, not only do you stop growing when you stop hearing, not only will you not gain higher heights and light and truth, but Jesus says here that to you that hath not, him that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Not only do we not stop growing, but we start shrinking in our Christian life when we stop hearing. We will become spiritually blind and deaf to what God may be trying to say to us when we stop hearing. Proverbs 15:32 says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." If you refuse instruction, when God comes to you, whatever way he comes to you and speaks to you, you refuse that, you are self-destructing yourself. You despise your own soul. But when you hear reproof and it enters into you, you get understanding, you grow. Is instruction always pleasant? Absolutely not. It may mean that I'm told that I'm doing something wrong. It may mean that I'm told that I'm going to have to change something. But godly instruction will never, never hurt the Christian. It is always for our edification and building up. You know, the book of Proverbs, if you read it, is full. It's basically full of tests of whether or not we are a wise or a foolish person. And those tests are often in the form of, do we respond and receive instruction, correction, and reproof, or do we reject it? I didn't count it, but there's scores of times in Proverbs that Solomon points out that truth. You receive instruction and reproof, you're a wise person. You're on the way of life. There's so many promises to the person that will hear. You refuse it, Proverbs says you're a fool. You hate your own self. It says something about those that reject understanding or something to that effect will abide in the congregation of the dead. That's a serious statement there. How are we this morning? Do you receive instruction or do you reject it? Think of the Israelites. The Israelites had seen so much. They had had graphic illustrations of God's power, His marvelous wonders that He did on Egypt and through the wilderness. They had had teaching from a man that, besides Jesus, is considered one of the greatest prophets there ever was. That man was their leader, currently their leader. They had so much teaching, yet many of them were destroyed. Not because they had a lack of knowledge, not because they hadn't had good teaching, good preaching, not because they hadn't seen God's wonders, but because they would not hear and obey God's voice. They were destroyed. Contrast that, most of the congregation, with Joshua and Caleb. Men that believed God and the promises and the future that those two men had over the rest of the congregation. Failure to hear God's voice shows a lack of faith and of the fear of God. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah heard, and there was action that happened. He embarked on a 120-year project of building an ark at the word of God. Noah heard, he acted, and he and his house were saved. You know, there was scores of people that Noah was preaching to for 120 years that were destroyed in a flood. Why? Because they wouldn't hear. So I'd like to look at four main ways that God speaks to us today. Number one is His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is God's message to man. The Bible is God's Word come from heaven to us. His revelation of Himself to man. Without the Bible, we would have no way of knowing who God is. We would not know about the attributes and the character of God aside from the Bible. The Bible is the form through which God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. God's Word is powerful. The Word of God brought this earth into existence by the mere breath of His mouth. And when you and I pick up this Word right here, it has the same power that Word did 6,000 years ago when we hear and apply it to our lives. So God speaks to us through His Word. God's Word will judge us someday. Jesus said, my words will judge you on the last day. The Bible will be the test. And I probably should spend the rest of the time here speaking on how the Bible is God's Word to us, but I believe that's something that we all believe very foundationally here, and I'm blessed by that. We all, I believe, know that God's Word, or the Bible is God's Word to us, and we don't really challenge that. But so that the Bible is the first way that God speaks to us. Secondly, God speaks to us through His Spirit. John 14:26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Also John 16:13-14 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, but it is crucial for us to remember that the Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. They are not separated. You cannot separate the God of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. They are one. And that is clear here in the Scripture. He will bring to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring you to remember what Jesus has said. He's not going to give you some new revelation aside from what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God will always agree. There will never be a discrepancy between them. He will not tell you that it's okay to go to war and kill your enemies when Jesus clearly said you should not kill and you should love your enemies. The Bible will not tell you that you can take off the headship veiling when the Scripture clearly commands our sisters to wear it. The Bible will not tell you that you can become more like the world to win the world. He won't do it because the Holy Spirit... I'm sorry, I said the Bible. The Holy Spirit will not tell you that because He is God's Holy Spirit, the same God that's revealed in the Scriptures. God will never contradict Himself. Never. Underline that. Never. You know, we heard a couple Sundays ago about Balaam in the children's lesson. Balaam wanted to go so bad that it seemed like God just said, okay, go ahead and go. He was not really open to receiving what God had already told him. He wanted something, some new revelation, some new permission that hadn't been granted before. And so he went back again when God had already told him no. What happened? God said go. But Balaam ended up being destroyed, it seems, through that decision. And I think too many times people are deceived into thinking that God has told them they can or cannot do something because they want to do it so badly that they override what God's Spirit has already told them. We need to be careful there. Are we truly surrendered to God? When we come and seek for wisdom and guidance in something, is our will truly surrendered to God? Are we truly willing to hear God's will on the matter, or have we already decided what we want when we come to God? So the second way is God's Holy Spirit, and He will lead us to the truth of the Bible. Just remember that. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." The key to receiving the Spirit of God in our lives is not, and I want to be careful here, I don't have complete understanding on this matter, but I don't believe the key to receiving God's Spirit or a greater measure of God's Spirit is through some prayer or through some special laying on of hands or anointing. The key to receiving a greater measure of the Holy Ghost is by our level of obedience to God. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You obey what God's already told you. And as we obey, God's Holy Spirit grows within us. The key to being filled with the Spirit of God is obedience. No vision, no great revelation, no mountaintop experience. The measure which you will have the Spirit of God is in the measure that you obey God's Holy Spirit and His Word. You know, there are many, many people, churches, and movements out there that profess to be spiritually enlightened, profess to have spiritual power, profess to have some new revelation, but there is gross disobedience to the Scriptures in their lives. I want you to know that's not legitimate. It's not the true Spirit of God working. A test that we can have whether or not someone is of God is simply, are they doing righteousness? Are they walking in the obedience and teaching of the Scriptures, or is there clear disobedience? Please don't be deceived by a movement that has a whole bunch of good talk about spiritual enlightenment and revelation and power and casting out devils and healing people and counseling or whatever. If it is a movement that is denying clear scriptural principles, it is not of God if it is such. Be careful. There are so many deceiving movements out there these days, very close to home, that we all rub shoulders with. We have to be careful lest we also are deceived. Don't be deceived by a whole bunch of talk. Talk is as cheap as it gets these days. The proof is in a holy life of obedience to God. And I could name off several movements. I don't believe I'll do that. If the ministry wants to give warning afterward, they're free to do that. But just as a general rule, let's test the Spirit. Is it leading to a holy, set-apart life to God? Or are its members becoming more and more like the world? So the second way that God speaks to us is through His Spirit. The third way is through nature. Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Nature is God's, another one of God's messages to us, is witness to man that He is. You know, there is no man that will be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "I didn't know that there was a Creator." No one can do that. Nature shouts to the person that will see and hear that there is a God and that there is a great and magnificent and wise God. Nature tells us of God's love, creativity, beauty and love of beauty, order. I mean, think of the order in nature, the way seasons work with stars and constellations mathematically perfectly line up to where you can predict with super precision the orbit of the earth and when you will see certain stars, when you'll see lunar eclipses. It's all part of God's order. Creation shouts to us that God is a God of order. Creation shouts of God's awesomeness, of His wisdom and forethought. We could go on and on the things that nature tells us about God. Nature is one of the most powerful compellers for the Christian to worship. How many of us have ever seen some beautiful scene, some mountaintop or whatever, a river or lake in nature, and it just motivates us to worship? Nature is a powerful way that God speaks to us. Sadly, our society has turned a deaf ear to this way of God speaking. And people are all into saving the earth and all into going green and all this kind of stuff. And they're ignoring the Creator of nature. We need to be careful. All the agendas that we're facing today, these new agendas that are being pushed, they are stopping their ear to God speaking to us through nature. And we need to be careful lest we be carried away with those things as well. I'm not going to get into that much this morning, but let's be careful. God speaks to us through nature. The fourth way, and probably the hardest one for us to accept, is God speaks to us through men and through preaching. Now, we can accept God speaking to us through His Word, can't we? We all know that. I mean, there may be some people that struggle, but I don't think any of us struggle accepting the fact that this is God's message to us, right? And we all hold up being spoken to by the Spirit of God. Everyone can accept that. And no one refutes the fact that God speaks through nature. It's a marvelous awesomeness of the order and creativity in nature. So we don't refute that. But through a faulty mortal brother, that's kind of scary to think that God would actually use a fellow brother to speak to me. The Bible has a number of instances of God giving personal revelation to a man, of Him coming and speaking personally to a person. There's a number of those instances. But there are whole books written and scores of instances of God speaking to man, an individual man, and to people, not through personal revelation, but through another fellow man. Amen. And they were responsible to God for how they responded to that message from another man. That may be staggering. Hebrews 13:17. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. This is a verse that maybe some of us really struggle to accept, but it's in the Word of God. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." The Bible here gives us the clear command that we are to obey. The Spanish Bible doesn't say them that have the rule. It says obey your pastors. So I'm going to use that if you'll allow me to. We're going to replace that, them that have the rule, with obey your pastors. It's a command of God. And God has chosen, I don't understand why, but God has chosen to speak speak to us as men through fellow men, to the point of where He has commanded us here that we must obey the men that God has ordained in the church to be our pastors. That's the means of God speaking to us. Why? Because there's going to come a day in which they will stand before God and give an account for each one of us in the congregation. And you imagine what it's going to be like when Brother Mark, Brother Levi, and Brother Abner stand before God and give an account for each one of us. What will they have to say? And so I'm struggling a little bit to express myself here, but if a man is the level of responsibility that God has placed on pastors is huge. The point, they have to give an account for us. And if they must give an account, then there has to be authority given with that as well. And we are responsible to God how we respond to their direction in our lives. Amen. This is the way that God has chosen. I didn't say this. I didn't come up with this. God has ordained this, that He speaks to us and gives us direction in our lives through those that are ordained to be pastors in the church. Will our brothers that are ordained as ministers be able to give an account of us with joy, or will they hang our heads? I'm a little bit off on a side trail, but I just have a burden here. I want us to grasp this. As young people, when your ministers stand before God, how will they respond? What account will they give to God? I don't understand why, but God has chosen this means to speak to us, to correct us, and to rebuke us through our fellow man. Jesus said in Matthew 18:17 that if someone will not hear the church, and this is in dealing with personal offenses, but it's the church has enough authority that if someone will not hear the church, we should consider them as a heathen man and a publican. I'm just trying to establish the fact that God does speak to us through the church and through the ordained brothers in the church, lest some of us under or write off this fourth means right here. Jesus said, if you will not hear the church, consider him a heathen man and a publican. Now that's a serious warning and instruction for all of us to remember in our own lives. And I also wonder if it shouldn't be a little bit of a means of a filter for our friends and who we associate with as well. Are we treating those that ignore the instruction of the church as heathens and publicans? Or are we embracing them as bosom friends? That's just a little side note there. We need to be careful. Do we treat rebels that way? Or are they our buddies? 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, despise not prophesying. If we scorn and reject a prophetic message, correction or instruction given by a brother at church, we are doing the very same thing that Israel did and are on our way to apostasy and spiritual destruction. Israel stoned her prophets, rejected them, would not hear as God sent prophets to them time and time again, and they ended up in spiritual destruction. And when we reject prophesying, we are on the same track that Israel was. The flip side is also true. There is tremendous safety in embracing prophesying, in embracing instruction and rebuke and exhortation. So how do we respond to the ministers and brother in the church when there's messages given, when there's exhortations given? That will decide our future destiny, either of bliss and light or destruction and darkness. And if I can be fairly bold and blunt here, I'm burdened by some of the attitudes and actions I see here at church, especially amongst some of you young people. But it doesn't just stop with the young people. Can you really say that you are hearing and obeying God when there is clear direction given at a brother's meeting or across the pulpit, and then it is ignored and disregarded, and we continue on in the same way that we were going, and there's no change that happens in our lives? Whether it be in lifestyle, in vehicles, in clothing, in music, in games, whatever it may be, when there is clear direction given and we ignore it, how can we say that we are hearing God and walking in the light? When there's a carelessness to hear and follow the instructions given by the shepherds and the brotherhood that God has given to us to speak to us, how can we say that we are hearing God? And how can we feel that we have God's smile on our lives and feel that we're spiritual when we are disregarding and disobeying what He has said to us? How can we feel that way? And I want to bless, there are many of you here that are hearing and are applying what God is speaking to us. You're changing. I just want to bless you. You're abiding under God's smile, under God's approval and blessing. You will continue to grow. You will continue to prosper spiritually. I just want to encourage you, continue, grow, listen, hear. But to those of us that are having hearing problems, I beg you not to deceive yourself into thinking that you can disobey clear direction given and still be spiritual. It cannot be. You are not walking under God's blessing on your life. You're walking in darkness. And the scary thing is that you may not even realize it. This is a serious matter. There are many churches, individuals, whole scores of them who are on the fast lane to destruction that have sat where you are this morning and heard instruction and correction and rebuke given to them by God, by brothers, and they would not hear. And they are now headed on the fast lane to spiritual destruction. Why? Not because there was a lack of teaching. Not because people didn't try to tell them where they were headed, but because they paid a deaf ear and would not hear. And not beyond just hearing, but taking action. If we cut ourselves off from hearing and receiving, what do we have left to save us from spiritual apostasy, ruin, and error? All of us, every one of us here is prone to failing, error, and we make mistakes. We're faulty humans. But if we have a whole brotherhood of eyes watching for our well-being, there is so much more of a chance of us getting it right than if it's me by myself. Amen. That's the beauty of brotherhood. Woe to the person that cuts himself off from the shepherds that God has set in place to watch for his soul. And woe to the person that separates himself from the protection of other Christians. He is like a sheep leaving the safety of the electric fence and going out into a coyote-infested woods. I have sheep at home, and they're inside of an electric fence. And they're safe in there. I've seen coyotes across the road, just a couple hundred yards away from them. I've heard them at night, but they've never touched my sheep. Why? Because there's a fence around them. There's safety. And as long as they abide in that, they're safe. But if those sheep would jump out of that fence because it's too restrictive and they don't have the liberty to get into the garden and go out and graze all the other juicy things that are outside the fence, they would soon be destroyed. We are the same way. When we abide in the safety of hearing and obeying the shepherds given to us, we're safe. When we jump out of that, we're at the mercy of the enemy. God is of infinite mercy to the person that is hearing and actively responding to Him. I don't want this to all be negative. I want this to be a positive message. God is of infinite mercy. As long as you are saying yes to God and responding to Him, as long as your life is one of constantly walking towards God and obeying and changing and surrendering at His Word, the mercy of God is infinite. And I want those of you that struggle with a sensitive conscience to remember this. You are responding to God. Your heart is so easily moved and molded to God. Please don't be upset or disturbed by this message. This is not for you. When you are hearing God, His smile is upon your life. He is of love and of mercy. And as long as we continue to respond, we are safe. Think of King Ahab. Wicked king that he was. When Ahab made the slightest move towards responding to God, God changed the judgment to him. I'm astounded by that account where Elijah came and spoke to Ahab and rebuked him. And he rent his garments and trod softly or something like that. And God changed the judgment just like that. Wicked king that he was, God changed the sentence on him. But Ahab's was not the hearing that we are seeking after. It was only a incomplete hearing, and he just wanted to get God and Elijah off his back. He wanted to look spiritual while still be able to have his own way. You know, as long though as we move towards God and are responding to His will and desires, God is of infinite mercy. But the moment we say no to God, we have fallen from His mercy.
Right.
And I mean an intentional no, a conscious no to God. Delayed obedience is also disobedience. That's another thing that my parents told me many times growing up. We tell you to do something and you delay to do it, that's disobedience. It's the same in our Christian lives. And we know that we should change something. We know that we should confess something, but we put it off till later. A more convenient season. And that's the same as disobedience. We are telling God no, and we are no longer in the safety of His will. Not only will we not have new revelation, but what we do have will begin to be taken away from us. I think I've told this story before here, but I'll tell it again. I heard a story one time, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it illustrates this point very well. There was a flock of Canadian geese that were driven down by a winter storm, and they landed in a barnyard with some domestic geese to escape the storm. When the storm cleared up, most of the geese left except for one, who stayed behind with the domestic geese. The other geese went on down south for the winter. You know, it was pretty good there in the barnyard with corn given to him every day. There was water there. They didn't have to break the water or the ice on the water. He had it pretty good there. And so the next spring, as the other geese from his flock were flying back north again, he heard them. And he got excited and flapped his wings and took flight and traveled with him for a short way. But you know, it was really still easy back there in the barnyard. Plus he had put on a lot of weight over the winter with all that corn that was there for him available. And so he traveled with him for a short ways, but then he soon went back down and landed in the barnyard and stayed there over the summer. The next fall, as his companions went south, he heard them coming. He got excited and he flapped his wings some, but he never took off the ground. He was still moved, he was still stirred, but he stayed there in the barnyard. And by the next spring when they went by, he didn't even heed. He didn't even hear. He was so at home there in the barnyard that he was no longer moved by the call of his companions. I believe this principle of hearing or not hearing is the same with us.
Right.
We hear God's voice and we respond to it. Then His voice is ever near. His voice is clear to us. But when the moment comes that we start rejecting God's voice and His speaking to us, all of a sudden it's not there as clear. We can't hear it as well. And it goes on and on until we cross a line into which we don't even hear God's voice anymore as He speaks to us. Have you ever met people maybe coming in from the world that don't have it all together, but they are seeking God, and there is a light there, and they are making decisions towards God, and they are changing, and God is speaking to them, and they're responding to God's voice, and maybe they don't have all their doctrine and practice right, but it's undeniable that God is working in their lives. The grace of God is there. And then you meet up with them again, and they're in a terrible place spiritually. I'm sure we could all relate to that, seeing people like that. What happened? Most likely there was a time in their lives when they came to a point in which God was asking them to go further. God was asking something of them and they said no. And at that point, the grace of God was stopped from their lives, and it truly would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn aside from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The grace and the growth, the infinite mercy of God and His love and His tenderness towards us, the moment we say no to God, is staunched, is stopped. And we have nothing left but an expectation of wrath. What about us here? When was the last time you were convicted of something in your life and you responded to God and you changed? And there was action and there was obedience in your heart. When was the last time? Now, I believe that's a test of whether or not you are hearing God's voice or not. Is there current, day-to-day, dealings of God in our heart and life, and are we responding to it?
Amen.
If not, what does it say about us? What does it speak of our spiritual condition? Turn to James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a tremendous blessing and a promise there to us. The person that hears God's word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that goes to boot camp and hears boot camp after boot camp, that hears exhortation given to him personally by brothers, and hears it and assents to it and maybe even agrees with it, but there is no action taken on his part. He does not ever become a doer of it. He remains in the hearer status. That person is like inoculating or vaccinating himself against the truth.
Right.
That's how vaccinations are at least supposed to work, is you are introduced with a form of the virus that your body is able to handle. It's able to keep it under control, able to keep it from not getting too out of hand, and then you develop immunity to it. I believe there are scores of people that are today immune to the truth because they have squelched it so much. They took only in enough to mentally assent to it in their minds, and they were able to handle and keep it from changing their life too much. And today they can hear the clear word of God, and it doesn't even penetrate their heart because they have inoculated themselves to the truth. I've heard it said before that godly conservative men have been booked for months ahead of time in apostatizing churches, not because they were hungry for the truth, but because it somehow makes me feel spiritual if I can hear a good message and assent to it being a good message and be stirred a little bit. But I want to tell you that without responding to God's word in your life, all you are doing is giving yourself a vaccination shot against the truth.
Right.
To the point where you will hear the truth and you will not even recognize it. God's voice will stop speaking to you.
Right.
We must move from the hearer status to the doer status.
Amen.
And act.
Amen. Amen.
Proverbs 29 verse 1 says that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Suddenly, at an instant, unexpected, his destruction will come. And how do we know where that line is for us? How do we know when we have crossed the line from which we will no longer be able to hear God's voice? This is sobering. And I want to scare you this morning. I really do. I want to scare you to action. This morning we're talking about walking from light to ever-increasing light. If you will hear and obey God's voice, you'll receive glory and revelation and enlightenment and understanding and a deeper and richer relationship and Christian experience from day to day if you will hear and obey. If you will not hear and obey, we're talking about stepping away from light to darkness and ever-increasing darkness and death. It's all within your power, all according to how you hear. So how shall we then live? I have 10 practical points to having a hearing heart. Number one, pray for and purpose in your heart to have a soft, open heart to the Word of God. And as you read it, that's the second one. When you read it, don't merely read, but ask yourself and God, how does this apply to me right now in my day-to-day life? In your devotions in the morning, as you're reading this, God, what do you want to change in me through this right here that I'm reading? What should I change in my life? Those are the first two. Number three, purpose to be sensitive to the Spirit of God's promptings in your heart, whether it's to go make an apology that we need to make, whether we need to go encourage someone or correct someone. When God's Spirit speaks to us, purpose that I will obey right away. As soon as I have opportunity, I will obey. Number four, strive to maintain the things that God has already revealed to you and convicted you of. There is a danger of us being zealous about something for a while, but as time goes on, we without thinking about it, become careless and back off in our obedience to God. Purpose that when God reveals something to me, I will obey it till the day I die. I will maintain what God has shown me. Maintain is the key.
Yes.
Number five, be open to and go as far as to invite instruction and correction from brothers. That's the mark of a wise man. If you doubt what I'm saying, go read Proverbs. It's the mark of a wise man. So invite instruction and correction. Number six, when the ministry gives direction on a given issue, don't just go by the letter of what you can and cannot do, but try to understand the heart behind it. Ask questions. If you don't understand it, go ask questions, not to challenge, but to understand. When you still don't understand, don't assume that they're arbitrarily trying to ruin your fun and make life miserable or take us back to the old order church. Don't assume that. But assume that you have a fault of understanding still. And that as you obey, there will come a time when you will understand. Don't assume the ministry is some bigots up there trying to ruin your fun. Just assume that you just haven't quite reached the level of understanding yet. And you haven't seen the danger that they have seen. Number seven, honor, and this is somewhat redundant of the previous one, but honor the heart of the ministry and the brotherhood, not just the letter. Whether it's on games or clothing or vehicles or technology or music or whatever it may be, if you're not sure of the heart of the brotherhood, go ask. There's nothing wrong with asking if this is okay, if this honors where we're going as a church or not. That's what wise people do. So ask. And then ask if there's currently anything in your life that's not lining up with our vision as a brotherhood. We're talking about a person that's wise and a person that's hearing instruction and correction and inviting in his life, or the person that's stopping his ears and not hearing what God wants to say to him. Number eight, when a message is preached, don't look across the aisle and hope that so-and-so gets this message, because he really needs it. But have the heart of a hearer. Lord, what do I need to change in my life? What's out of line in my life? And ask how it applies to me today, not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Number nine, when a brother shares a concern at brother's meeting or in a message or testimony, don't just write it off as, oh, that's just brother so-and-so with his ideas. Consider and take heed. It doesn't mean that every time a concern is given that it's necessarily the heart of the brotherhood, but our attitude is crucial to this. And if I can be so blunt, I'm disturbed a little bit by some of the attitudes when a brother shares a concern at brother's meeting. Even if it's not necessarily where the brotherhood is headed, our attitude to it is crucial and shows us whether or not I am a hearer and a doer, or a person that stops my ears and am abiding in death. That's our attitude, and our response shows and gives us away in full detail. If we just shut our ears when a certain brother speaks, we are giving ourselves away that we're right in the same place that Israel was, stoning her prophets, killing them, turning a deaf ear to when God was speaking to them. And we will end up in a terrible place spiritually. So the ninth one is, have an open heart to brothers sharing concerns in the church. And number 10, above all, remember that obedience is better than sacrifice, better than understanding everything, and that God's smile and blessing will be on your life as you hear and obey Him through whatever means He speaks to you. So this morning, by God's grace, I have set before you life or death, blessing or cursing in your life. And as Moses, I beg you to choose life and blessing. You know, we're fixing to enter into an intense week of hearing God's Word preached. Your attitude, and whether or not you are a hearer and a doer, or just a hearer, will determine whether or not this next week will build you in your spiritual life help you to gain and maintain new heights and victory in your life, or whether you're just giving yourself another vaccine shot against God's truth. All on whether or not you will hear and obey or not. God wants to work in your heart this week. He wants to bless you. He wants to build you up. Will you let Him, or will you deny it? God bless you.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing. Thank you, Brother Yura, for speaking to us about our words. I thought of the scripture that you read there, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And appreciate that. It's so easy to not see those things as serious as we should see them. And the scripture says every idle word will have to answer for it. And I even thought about some of the little catchphrases that get thrown around sometimes. You know what I mean? They're not a bad word, but they get repeated over and over and wore out. And I don't believe that's sound speech. And you probably know what they are, what I'm referring to. But it's not properly used, and it's just this person says it, another one you hear this one saying it, and it spreads. And I don't think it gets into that foolish talking and jesting, I believe. Thank you, Brother Leroy, for that children's lesson on being thankful. And when we're thankful, so many things come right. And there's always, always something to be thankful for. And thank you, Brother Noah, for those words on how we hear. And you see it there in the life of the Pharisees that they had light given to them and they rejected it, and then therefore they actually were given darkness. It's like when God sees you choose darkness, it's like He'll give you more of that. Is that what you want? Here's some more. And the scary thing is that we can actually be going into darkness and think we're still in light. It says, if the light therefore that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So it's very important what we heard this morning. Very important. And like James says, there's a deception that comes with that when we just become hearers. We become fat like that goose. Ears are dull of hearing. We've heard it so many times. And we're inoculated. It's very dangerous. I'm supposing that goose probably ended up in the kettle. No, I didn't say that, but I'm supposing that's probably what happened to it. And the same is true with our children, right? There's a principle in the scriptures that understanding comes after obedience, right? Don't we expect that with our children? We expect them to obey. And as they surrender, as they yield, as they obey, then, now I understand. I used to connect this. But as we obey, then understanding comes. And it's the same is true in the kingdom of God. So let's prepare our hearts. Let's sober our hearts. And this week, as God speaks to us, let's obey. Let's respond. Let's have soft hearts. Can we purpose to do that as we go this week? Let's do that. Okay, I'll open it up. If you have things that you want to share, get your hand. It's for the Brother Isaac here. Get your hands up. And it's for it's open for you young people as well. If you want to just share something that spoke to you, feel very free to do so. Go ahead, Isaac.
As Brother Yura was speaking there, I was convicted of having gotten careless in my speech, and I just want to confess that need and ask that you could pray for me that I could be careful and that my words would be with grace. So So I want to take that to heart and make some changes in my life.
Amen. Thank you, brother. It's a heart that wants to respond there. Abner?
Yeah, I was really grateful for the teaching and exhortations that we heard today, and I want to be a good hearer. I want to take heed how I hear and let God's word change me. And one of the things that stood out to me when Brother Noah was speaking about Balaam there, because it can almost be confusing. Why did God say no and then later say yes? And I remember the scripture in Thessalonians that says that God sends strong delusion when people don't have a love for the truth. He knew what God wanted. But he just wondered if there was any reconsiderations, you know. And then, you know, so he knew good and well. I think maybe once, at least maybe twice even. But he knew good and well what God wanted, and yet he pressed in to keep asking. And so God does that to people still today. He'll send them strong delusion. If you don't want the truth, if you really don't want the truth, you just go ahead and pray about it some more. And God will send you strong delusion. Very serious. Very serious. The issue is whether we love the truth. And if we do, it really affects how we hear. And so I was just thinking, one of his points was how we hear from humans in our lives. And as he said, that's one of the most hard ways to hear. You know, it's one thing when God speaks to us in his perfection, and another when the Holy Spirit brings a word to our memory. You know, and the Holy Spirit is so gentle, and yet sometimes when people speak to us, people with fault, people with needs in their lives, and it's some of the most painful type of speaking that God does. And in my short little lifetime, I've watched again and again as people were unwilling to receive. Here they are, banging their head against the wall, can't figure out why their head's bloody. And somebody says, "Hey, if you turn and walk the other direction, you know." But that means I would have to admit I'm wrong, you know, and I can't bring myself to that. And so we as humans just have a hard time being wrong. And I thought of that when we were meditating on that song this morning we sang, "If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." We do really well when it comes to praying for each other. Lord, God, if you could just help Nathan Smith. Well, I mean, just help him out now. And then, you know, that's the kind of prayers we do really well at praying. You know, and it's not, you see, we sometimes think, well, you know, I've been praying for Nathan Smith for ages. As God got old, as he lost his sense of hearing, you know, we sometimes, you know, almost feels that way. I mean, we've been praying. Like, what's, the fact is that the scripture says, if my people humble themselves. Like, can I ever have a concept that maybe I'm in the wrong? Maybe I'm missing it. Maybe God wants to say something to me. That's where it hurts so deep sometimes. But if we can't go there, if we can't humble ourselves, that's the reason that we so, with the revival that we seek so often eludes us, is that we just simply can't humble ourselves. Oh, we could spend all night talking about everybody else's problems. And oh, if this person would do this, and if that person would do that. But looking at our own needs, it hurts too bad. So we close the door and walk away and wonder why God doesn't revive us. It's because we refuse to humble ourselves. So anyway, just want to encourage all of our hearts with the words that we heard today. Let's be those who are able to receive even when it hurts. And God, when we humble ourselves in that way, he's going to bring revival. Praise the Lord.
Anyone else? Okay, we got Mike here, then you'll be next, David. Go ahead, Darwin.
I feel like I'm a little bit in the same camp as some of the others maybe among us that struggle with hearing some concerns and feeling like, oh, it's that brother again. And I just feel like I want God to change my attitude, and I just really felt convicted just to have right attitudes all the time and see where I can grow. And yeah, I feel like I have carnality in my life still, and I want God to keep perfecting me. And yeah, I appreciate if you think of me, pray for me. I want to be a good example in the church and to my children, and how can I be if I'm struggling with attitudes myself? So may the Lord help me.
Thank you for that. Anyone else while David shares? Go ahead, David.
I just wanted to thank Noah again for sharing the word with us this morning. I believe this to be a very, very important subject and something that a lot of youth struggle with.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of my friends that I know, a lot of people really struggle with this issue. And even more importantly, myself, I've tremendously... And for years, you know, as a young teenager, I blamed a lot of the problems I had, a lot of the struggles I had on my situation. You know,
mm-hmm.
I was, I maybe some things weren't ideal there and growing up, and I blamed my dad for a lot of things, but honestly, the issue came down to myself,
mm-hmm.
and rebelliousness is honestly what it was, and I didn't see it.
Mm.
Because I wasn't willing to see it when other people tried to talk into my life. So it is a really, really big issue. And this morning I encourage you, if you are struggling, take a good, honest look at this issue.
Mm.
Because it is very, very real, and chances are that you don't even quite realize how big of a thing it is.
Mm.
And once you do, prepare for your life to be completely changed. And your eyes to be opened. That is what I've experienced. And I thank God for that. And it's amazing, the longer you walk in that darkness of being unwilling to hear, the blinder you get as time goes on. And it gets harder and harder. So I just want to afresh open myself up to the brotherhood here and to the ministry and to my authorities in my life. Realize that God has granted me a lot of victory, but there are still things I struggle with at times,
mm-hmm.
attitudes, and I just realized afresh this morning some of the things that I'm going to have to change and seek God about. So I ask for y'all's prayers,
mm-hmm.
and I just encourage anybody who finds themselves in those shoes to humble themselves, because it's the only way to get ahead in our Christian lives. God bless y'all.
Yes, truly God does give grace to the humble. And there's just something about when we bow our will, yield, there's so many things comes right. God's grace flows in. I was going to say something, I forgot what it was. It's okay. Yeah, I thought it was important. Anyway, anyone else have something to say? Philip, go ahead.
Yeah, say a very hearty amen to the service this morning, to Noah's word there, is to highlight to us all the incredible blessing to be open to instruction, and to not be open only, but to actually love instruction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone says a statement to you or an admonition to you, just to actually love that and to welcome it into your heart and to, in fact, even to seek for it. And I would say even a step further, to be one that actually tries to catch the heart of your authorities.
Mm-hmm.
Not just do what they say, but yes, by all means do that, but to go the step further into that and actually do what they're wanting you to do. Catch their heart and actually obey what they really deep inside would like to say to you, but they can't say it because, well, it's just too awkward or too painful or too forceful. But if you can catch that heart
mm-hmm.
behind their words and just make them smile, make him happy. Oh, just the incredible blessing that brings into your life. Just incredible safety there. You know, God's grace is there. God's presence is upon you there. And tremendous prosperity awaits you if you can come to that place of catching the heart of your authorities and making them smile.
Mm-hmm.
So beautiful. And so the verse there in Hebrews 13 says that they may do it with joy as far as ministry. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it makes your pastor smile. It makes your dad chuckle. Mom is giggling and just delighted when son or daughter is making them smile in that way. So
mm-hmm.
it makes their burden actually go away. It makes them rejoice over you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, my challenge to all of us is to come to the place where we not just obey them, but catch their heart and make them smile. And then lastly, I just want to say, at the opening there, I felt convicted just to watch my words more, and so I want to confess my need for that and my poor example at times and catchphrases. I'm probably one of the worst culprits for that, so I want to confess that as a need. Pray for me and help me with that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Philip. I remember what I was going to say now. Noah mentioned some practical things, didn't he? You know what they were? May not get them all, but it was, I'm not sure, was it clothing, music, vehicles, games? Not sure what all else. And maybe when he mentioned some of the things, you wonder, maybe you thought about something in your own life. And what I would say, my encouragement to you in that is, if there was a question that came to your mind, one of those things about where you might be, or what, or was he talking about me, or, you know, maybe you hadn't thought about it before, but come ask. I don't think we're that scary. At least I don't feel like I am. Maybe I am. And church is about relationships, right? It says to know them which labor among you, and so that speaks of relationships. And come talk. And there's something so freeing when a brother, a son, says, you know, how am I doing? Is there anything in my life that's a concern to you? You know, that should be normal in the church. And it's so much easier than having to chase someone down and corner them. But when the relationship is open and free, where you just come ask and open yourself up. It's a blessing, and love begins to flow, and the whole level of relationship goes up, builds. And that's what you want to do with all relationships in life. It's what you want to do with your parents. It's what you want to do with your wife, with your husband. How am I doing? Is there things in my life that bother you? It's what you want to do with your employer, right? You know, when those relationships can be open and free, it's what you want with your church. And so it should be a normal way of relating to those that are over us in our life, to how am I doing? It's a little bit vulnerable, but it can be a real blessing. And to be able to, the air is clear and no questions and issues. So come ask if you had a question there and some of those practical things. All right, was there someone else before we go into announcements? Okay, I have a few things here. Any of you have announcements you want to make? There's two back there. Go ahead and get the mic there to Lewis and Henry, I think. Anyone over here have announcements to make? Okay, go ahead. Whoever has the mic, go ahead.
Yes, in preparation for boot camp, so around 3:15 this afternoon, about a dozen youth need to meet in the kitchen area to get instructions to clean up and set up for the week of boot camp. Thank you.
Okay, 3:15 this afternoon, need about a dozen youth to help clean up after the meal today in preparation for tomorrow. Is that right?
Well, it's been.
Okay.
Yeah, so anyway, before the dozen youth leave or something like that.
Yeah. Okay, 3:15. So y'all got that? Lewis?
Yeah, well, I was just also thinking about the message, just thinking of the thing of the Spirit speaking to me. I guess thinking about that, I've heard it, I've seen it, and it's pretty easy to do that. The Spirit ends up saying the same thing this flesh wants to do. And if that is, let's be very careful. Let's be very suspicious of that thing. Maybe a safeguard for that would be if I feel the Spirit is speaking to me in a way what the flesh wants to do, that maybe run it by a few in the ministry or someone that you know is like the prophet that always prophesies evil against you, the one that you don't expect is going to answer in a favorable way. Ask someone else, what do you think? Here's what I'm feeling. That's a very good safeguard for us, I think, on that. For the announcement, next Sunday, we would like to switch fellowship meal with the hospitality from the following, the fellowship meal from the following Sunday is switched with the hospitality. So if you're on for what food you're on for in 2 weeks, bring that next Sunday, and then the hospitality will also be switched because of the visitors being here, and probably need to make sure we bring extra food because there'll probably be a fairly large group here. And we'll try to keep tabs on that and try to remind everyone later on, too.
Okay. Y'all get that? 2 weeks out, that fellowship meal is going to be next week. So, yeah. Did you have something, Chris?
I just want to say that I was very thankful to be here this morning and all the on the message and the opening and the children's lesson. I was very I have a lot of stuff to think about, and also want to say that I'm very thankful for the brotherhood we have here and for the ministry we have here. I'm very thankful for that. And with that, I'd like to say that me and my wife would like to say that we're very thankful for everyone that helped with our hospital bill.
Mm-hmm.
It was very it was touching to me, and it was very much of a blessing. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're very welcome, Chris. Okay. Check your mailboxes. I put a new openings and children's lesson schedule in your mailboxes. I was surprised how many it took. I tried to put more than one in some of yours where there's fathers and sons that are on that list. And it's only a little over 2 weeks long, 2 months long, so it's not, you know, your name may or may not be on that list. So I just have a shorter one this time. So that'll be in your mailboxes, a shorter one. And so this week with Bible Boot Camp going on, there won't be any Wednesday evening normal service other than Wednesday evening meeting. And also no Friday morning prayer. And let's see. There's a fellowship meal here. You're all welcome to stay for that. We'll have a prayer for that here in a minute.